Father, we pray that this morning you might speak, that we might hear your word and know your love in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all. As Christians, we get used to this idea of prayer, don't we? That prayer is simply us talking to God. But we're not quite so familiar with what to do when God talks back to us. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at John chapter 6 and looking at it as though it is a kairos moment, a moment in which God does just that. God speaks to people and we begin to see something of their response. A kairos moment are those moments which are rich in possibility, where we have the ability to choose whether we keep going the way we've always gone or whether we take a new direction in life. And so John chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding the people in the wilderness. He feeds a hungry crowd in a scene that recalls Moses, how Moses fed the people with manna and gave them the Ten Commandments, that God spoke and the people knew how they should then live. But then Jesus slips away, doesn't he? And when the people notice, they go out to look for him. This is a kairos moment, a moment that's beginning to unfold. And in any kairos moment, there's always discussion. There's always this to-ing and fro-ing. And as Jesus begins to teach the people, this discussion begins to emerge. They begin to get unsettled, a bit angry, a lot confused, because he confronts them. He challenges them with three simple words. Do you remember what they are? Come, believe, and eat. Three simple words that challenges the crowd very deeply. They come to him, but what do they want? Do they want another meal in the wilderness? Or do they want something more substantial in life, this eternal life that Jesus has to offer? Will they believe? Jesus offers them soul food, food that will sustain their very souls, strengthen them deep down. Not just something for the stomach, but something that will make them strong. I am the bread of life, Jesus tells them. Whoever eats, well, if you remember, it's really whoever gnaws or mulls or kind of chews over my life, my death, my flesh and blood, they abide in me and I in them. This is a kairos moment, and the moment's only complete when the people respond. Having come, will they believe? Having believed, will they eat? Will they change direction? Or will they keep going the way they've always gone? So today I just want to look at how this kairos moment is wrapped up, this denouement when everything reaches its peak. And to consider what Paul has to say, the armor of God, and how this helps us to be prepared for kairos moments when they happen in our lives. I don't know about you, but I'm never ready for a kairos moment when it happens to me. And perhaps that's the whole point. It's my whole lack of readiness that makes me a little bit open to when they happen. I remember my first kairos moment. I was a high school student at a science camp. It was a week long, and there were only two videos to watch. We had the choice of watching Conan the Barbarian or The Life of Brian. I think we watched Conan once, but I'm sure we watched The Life of Brian at least 15 times. Those of you who might be unfamiliar with this film, it's a satirical story about a guy called Brian who just happens to be Jesus' next door neighbor and how their lives run in parallel. Now, Brian is nothing like Jesus. He's neurotic, he's closed-minded, he's cowardly, and he's painfully agreeable. All he ever wants to do is fit in and live a nice, quiet life. So when I hear the gospel read this morning, all I can think of is Brian's mum say, "He's not the Messiah, he's just a naughty boy." Watching the life of Brian, for me, it was a Kairos moment. As a person without faith, I got the satire and I found it amusing. I found it amusing because I thought that anyone who believed in religion was either a nong or someone who was completely gullible. But after watching it 15 times, something began to change in me. I had this awkward feeling. It felt like a lump in my soul, as if it were saying something like this: "Do you think I'm like that? Is that all I am to you?" And of course, as a 14-year-old boy, someone who clearly knew how the world worked, I did my level best to tell that voice to shut up and just to go away and leave me alone. So when I hear the gospel this morning, I know how that crowd felt. I know what it was like just to keep walking. I know when it's the word that God speaks to our hearts, I know what it's like when it comes to us and it's all too hard, it's all too tough, and it's way too big to swallow. What I find confusing in stories like this is, why does Jesus do that? Why does God make it so hard to believe? Why does God persist in doing it the hard way rather than the easy way? Kairos moments are not simply moments where we get to take a fresh direction in life. No, they are a light bulb moment that reveals something of who we are and of who God really is. In this story that we hear today, we have a light bulb moment. We see something uncomfortable about Jesus, because unlike the fictional Brian, Jesus is perfectly happy to be disagreeable. "Did I offend you?" Jesus asks, knowing full well that that's precisely what he's done. Agreeableness is that personality trait that's associated with social harmony. It's the extent to which we are prepared to conform or to adhere to social norms, to get along with others. Disagreeableness isn't about being annoying, and it's certainly not about being obnoxious. It's about being prepared to go a different way, to stand up for an idea or a principle, no matter how unpopular it might be. An agreeable person does everything they can to fit in. A disagreeable person is someone whose sense of identity does not depend upon the approval of others. And so we see that Jesus is very disagreeable. The crowd want him to be the Messiah, but he refuses to give them what they want. What they want is life for themselves, and by implication, well, death for everybody else. What they want is someone who will tell them that they are right, that they are the ones who are rightly keeping the law of Moses, and that they are the ones that are going to get eternal life. And everybody else is just toast. What they want is God to come and clean house, to deal with these terrible Romans and all these terrible sinners who are just clogging the place up. People, terrible sinners like the Samaritan woman at the well. Terrible people like the woman who is caught sleeping with someone who's not her husband. Terrible people like lame people and blind people, Oh, and those Greeks who come to see Jesus, they are worse than anybody. But Jesus is disagreeable. He's not going to do what they want. And what he has to offer, well, the people are not ready to accept. He challenges people to go deeper, to get beyond superficialities, to see what's really happening in the world around them. If God has sent Jesus, then what kind of God sends a Messiah like this? I think on that day, what that crowd wanted above all was strength and power. And that's the kind of world we live in, folks, isn't it? We live in a world where you put on the news or open the newspaper and what you see is strength and power play out continually. Strong leaders are people who make their own truths. Alternate facts, anybody? Strong leaders are people who impose their will upon the world. They'll stop the boats, but they just won't fix anything. Strong leaders are people who promise good news. They tell you how they are on your side and that you will be a winner if you just stick with them. Instead of a shield, they give us weapons, things to hit others with. They promise us a crown of privilege, and they use the law as a sword, something that divides and conquers. But Jesus offers something different. Jesus only offers himself. He offers us his body and his blood, his life and his death, and he invites us to share in that, to make it a part of us, to mull it over, to drink it in, to soak in it. So Jesus is perfectly disagreeable. He doesn't depend upon us agreeing with him. But when we begin to see things from his point of view, that's when life begins to change. When I'm prepared to accept what he offers me, that's when new life begins. And I think this is what makes it so hard. Because at the end of the day, I am the one who needs to come. I am the one who needs to believe. I am the one who needs to accept what is offered if I'm to eat. Jesus doesn't ever give me what I want, but he always gives me what I need, himself. So a Kairos moment is never complete until the people respond. Until they respond to what God says to them. And in this story, we see many, many disciples who say, well, enough's enough. This is too much. I can't handle this. I'm out. And Jesus turns to the 12, and what does he say to them? Do you want to leave too? Jesus isn't about to give the disciples what they want, but he will give them what they need, if they are only prepared to accept it. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been in the position of those disciples. The number of times I've found it way too hard, way too difficult. And the door is the easy place to go. Because what I've wanted is strength and power, and Jesus doesn't give me that. What Jesus gives is himself. Love. And in love, I find something that is strong and powerful, something that no darkness can actually overcome. Jesus came to bring life to the world, and God wants all to come and believe and eat. What he offers is a wellspring of love, a love that transforms anything and anyone who comes, believes, and eats. This is where I think Paul's words are really important for us. Because what is the strength? What is the power? What is the armor of God? It's eating and it's drinking the life of Christ and taking that into us. And when we eat and we drink of Christ, we find our lives are changed and transformed. What happens when I eat of Christ is that I begin to change. I discover that the truth is like a belt. It holds me together. It stops my pants falling down and embarrassing myself. The truth is very good in my life. And when I drink of love, I find my appetite for righteousness begins to grow. I begin to yearn for justice, to see it roll like a river, to see people who are left outside and left out, included in the life of God. It protects my heart like a breastplate. It makes my heart grow bigger rather than shrinking with bitterness and hatred. I find myself putting on sandals for peace, to work for peace, to see reconciliation between people. I find that as faith grows, it becomes a shield. It's not about how strong my convictions are. No, it's about my confidence that it's Christ's faithfulness that will see this job through to the end. That Jesus will see this job done and finished. And my friends, that is a shield that nothing can ever get through. And when I find myself seeing that salvation is not based upon my efforts, but based upon Jesus' ability to finish things, then that becomes a helmet. That makes my mind clear and focused and calm. I find myself wielding the sword of God's word, not to combat the world, but to use it like a plowshare, to crack open the world, to see new things planted and to grow. So when I find myself eating and drinking of the love of God, I find in this strange way the armor of God working deep inside me to change me from the inside out. The armor of God is something that doesn't encase us like a crab. No, it gives us a skeleton, something to work with, something that is strong on the inside, something that no darkness can overcome. So I find myself open to these kairos moments, open to God speaking, open to being more courageous, open to being more compassionate, and open to being less combative to this world around me that needs to drink and eat of God's love. So let me wrap up. In a moment, we're going to come to God's table. There's an opportunity where we are invited to come, believe, and eat. And I hope and pray that it will be a kairos moment for you. A moment where you will come up, not just with your body, but with your mind and your heart, and be open to receive the love of God in Christ. That you'll chew on it with your teeth, that you'll chew on it with your heart, and you'll take in the love of Christ, and that it will begin to change you. This soul food will begin to change you from the inside out. And that you might be just surprised at what will happen as God's word, as God's light, as God's life begins to flow deeply in you and through you.